Many of us grow up nurturing wild dreams of adventure, imagining ourselves hiking through the treacherous heights of the Himalayas or forging through the dense rainforests of the Amazon. But there's no adventure quite like adventuring with God. And today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a series on the remarkable journey of the early church. As you hear Chuck describe a portion of Acts chapter 8, perhaps your heart will be stirred to boldly reach out to others for God's kingdom, just like Philip did. We'll begin by reading the passage together, followed by Chuck's message on touching others' lives.
Author John Eldridge writes, "Life is not a problem to be solved. It is an adventure to be lived." Now, isn't that true? Eldridge continues, "That's the nature of it, and has been since the beginning, when God set the dangerous stage for this high-stakes drama and called the whole wild enterprise good. He rigged the world in such a way that it only works when we embrace risk as the theme of our lives, which is to say, only when we live by faith. We just won't be happy until we've got adventure in our work, in our love, and in our spiritual lives." The early apostles certainly had their share of adventure. After receiving the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they embarked on the journey of a lifetime. Empowered and emboldened by the Spirit, they preached the gospel and performed extraordinary miracles, touching others' lives as they went. Let's take a look at how they effectively ministered to others, so we can discover some positive principles to use in our own lives. To do that, please turn with me to Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 25 down through verse 40. Acts 8:25 begins, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza,'" that is, a desert road. "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Touching Others' Lives.
Canadian biologist Farley Mowat had a dream of studying wolves in their native habitat out in the wilds of Alaska. The book Never Cry Wolf is based on that lonely research expedition. In the film version, Mowat's character is a bookworm named Tyler, who has never so much as been camping. He hires a crazy old Alaskan bush pilot named Rosie Little to get him and all his gear into the remote Blackstone Valley in the dead of winter. Flying in Little's single-engine Cessna over some of the most beautiful, rugged, and dangerous wilderness in the world, Little prized Tyler for the secret to his mission. Tell me, Tyler, what's in the valley of the Blackstone? What is it, manganese? Can't be oil. Is it gold? Well, it's kind of hard to say. Oh, you're a smart man, Tyler. You keep your own counsel. We're all of us prospectors up here, you know, scratching for that one crack in the ground and never having to scratch again. After a pause, let you in a little secret, Tyler. The gold's not in the ground. The gold is not anywhere up here. The real gold is south at 60, sitting in living rooms, facing the boob tube, bored to death. Bored to death, Tyler. Suddenly the plane's engine coughs a few times, sputters, gasps, then simply cuts out. The only sound is the wind over the wings. Oh, Lord, says Little. Oh, what's wrong? Asks Tyler. Take the stick. Little hands over control of the powerless plane to Tyler, who has never flown a plane in his life, and starts frantically rummaging around in an old toolbox between the seats. Unable to find what he's looking for, Little explodes. Screaming, he empties the toolbox all over the floor of the plane. Then, just as abruptly, he stops, calmly rubbing his face with his hands. What's wrong? Asks Tyler. Boredom, Tyler. Boredom. That's what's wrong. How do you beat boredom, Tyler? Adventure. Adventure! Little then kicks the door of the plane open and nearly disappears outside, banging on something, a frozen line of fuel, perhaps. The engine kicks back in just as they're about to fly into the side of a mountain. Little grabs a stick back, pulls him into a steep ascent, barely missing the ridge, and then easing off into a long, majestic valley below. John Eldridge then writes, Rosie Little may be a madman, but he's also a genius. He knows the secret to a man's heart, the cure for what ails him. Too many men forsake their dreams because they aren't willing to risk, or fear they aren't up to the challenge, or are never told that those desires deep in their heart are good. But the soul of a man, the real goal Little refers to, isn't made for controlling things. He's made for adventure. Something in us remembers, however faintly, that when God set man on the earth, he gave us an incredible mission, a charter to explore, to build, to care. It was a blank page waiting to be written, a clean canvas waiting to be painted. God has never revoked the charter. It's still there, waiting for us to seize it. I'm so pleased with the theme of our cruise conference, adventuring with God. Some of it is a little scary for some of you more than for others. You haven't adventured in a long, long time. Your ideas of adventure is letting the gas in the car get down a little below halfway. Or maybe staying up till 10. Or getting up before 7. The sights and the scenery around us are all wonderful to behold. And every time we hear from another guide, it's amazing how often the word adventure gets inserted into the tapestry of his or her comments. We heard it today on the rugged railroad that was built for more than the state of Alaska cost. For a little over $10 million, they built the railroad track that went up the side of this mountain. Amazing story of those who lost their lives in the process, and those who braved 50 below zero weather and 50 to 60 mile an hour winds just to build tracks for the railroad. But I want to tell you today that there is an adventure for those of us in the family of God that is far greater than anything we'll ever see in this state or any project that a man or woman could undertake with his or her hands. And that is the joy of touching other people's lives, which I am this evening challenging you to do for the rest of your life, and admittedly challenging some of you to begin doing for the first time in your life. I know it's risky. I know for some of you it puts a chill up your back, just the thought of speaking to another individual directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have not done that in 30 years. Maybe, if the truth were known, ever. And my challenge from the life of a man named Philip in Acts chapter 8 is that we follow his lead. And I will not give you a formula. I will not give you 7 steps towards successful soul winning. I won't package this for you, but I will give you 6 one-word principles that will sort of guide you in whatever the process may be. As you find your way to Acts chapter 8, let me tell you a story that Cynthia and I heard last Friday night. She and I, along with family and friends, attended the Bass Performance Hall in Fort Worth to listen to the 3 tenors. Not the 3 tenors that you're familiar with, that is, in the secular world, but Steve Green, Steve Amerson, Larnell Harris. It was one delightful evening. We moved from laughter to tears, just like we have in this conference, and we were from ecstasy and delight all the way to reality as we listened to these 3 men with full orchestra, our church choir, along with Park City's Presbyterian Church Choir. It was a wonderful evening of great music and delightful stories. Steve Green told this one. He said he got on the plane in Atlanta to travel to San Francisco for a concert. And he was weary, and he had a book that he wanted to finish. And so he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, just give me a little rest on the plane. I'd like to be able to finish this book. I'd like to be able to just sleep a little. Just make that happen, Lord." And he said, to my delight, the seats next to me were open. Most of the other seats were filled. So he said, I nestled in with my book and buckled up for a trip. One fellow got on late, had a beer in his hand, and was trying to find the seat where he was supposed to sit. And Steve said, I wondered who would be the lucky person who would have that person sit next to him. And he stumbled right up against my knees and said, "Excuse me, that's my seat right there." And Steve thought, "Oh, Lord, help him go to sleep so I can finish my book." But he said, as is often true, the Lord had other plans. And it wasn't 10 minutes into flight before they were in a conversation as the man opened up his heart, which was rather empty and bored with life. In fact, troubled over a relationship that was failing with the woman that he had been going with. He was going to revisit her out in the San Francisco area and see if it could be rebuilt. The conversation turned gently yet directly toward the person of Christ. And Steve said, for the next couple of hours, while others were watching the movie, he and I were engaged in the wonderful conversation of Jesus. And before we landed, the man had given his heart to Christ. It was a wonderful story. I wish I could give it to you as well as Steve did. Anyway, they landed and the fellow was on his way, and Steve was going to be flown by private plane to his destination. And he just happened to ask the pilot if they would be flying near where this fellow would go. He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we're landing at that airport right there. And so he ran down to the luggage area and found him, and he got the fellow, and he says, come on, I want you to go with me. So they flew together, and they landed. He said, matter of fact, all he had to do was run across the runway, little private runway area, jump over the fence, and he was in her yard right there. I mean, it just worked out perfectly. And the guy looked at Steve like, does it always work like this? You know, is this what I have in store as a Christian? Their contacts are now continuing, and their relationship and correspondence is going to be growing. It's just that natural. I'm not going to talk to you tonight about forcing anything or embarrassing anyone or, for sure, causing an offense, because someone offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle, writes Solomon. I've never heard of anyone who has said to me, you know, as a result of being offended, I just had to give my life to Christ. Or because I lost an argument, I had to turn my life over to Christ. Philip argued with no one. The door opened. Philip stepped in. Opportunity presented itself. It was wonderful. It's not always like that. But this series of events that are captured for us in this adventure of touching someone else's life is just the most simple, gentle flow you could find in life. And I've experienced, and many of you have experienced, something similar to this. It grows out of a context of persecution, however. Chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. So the blood of Stephen is all over the end of chapter 7, the first martyr. Saul stands by holding the clothes of those, or the garments of those who did the stoning, and Saul is smiling inside and greatly gratified that another one of these followers of the way is off the earth, just like Jesus, dead and gone for good. That's what Saul thought. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The persecution that struck caused a dispersion of believers. For the sake of their own lives and their families' lives, they went all over the area, and Philip was one of them. He's mentioned specifically in verse 5. He went down to the city of Samaria. Actually, Samaria is north of Jerusalem, but in elevation, it's down. And so the writer correctly states, he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, this is one kind of proclamation. This is public proclamation. This is Billy Graham kind of evangelism. This is crusade type stuff. Philip is publicly proclaiming Christ, and the result is a mini revival. In fact, look at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And in those days, those miracles attested to the veracity of the preacher. And Philip has great success as he delivers the gospel publicly, and a number of people are coming to Christ. I don't know if you have ever been a part of some kind of movement like this. Probably you've at least been to a city where there has been the Billy Graham crusade. The first one I remember was in Houston in the early 1950s. And it was remarkable how that impacted the city of Houston. It made the headlines of what was then the Houston Press and the Houston Chronicle. It was the talk of the town in a city that was by then already over 1 million people. Graham came in, and with him, his team, and the message of the gospel was proclaimed, and so many came to Christ. Cynthia loves to tell the story of, because she was a counselor at that crusade, and the Lord was working on my heart. We didn't even know each other then. That was 1953, and it was amazing. A lot of us, just like Billy Graham, bought white suits and read Bibles. And we were traveling around. I was leading the singing, and a couple of fellows I was working with were preaching, and that's how Cynthia and I met back in those early 1950 days. But it was wonderful as a result of the proclamation of the gospel. Now, in the middle of all of this, verse 26, Acts 8, you'd be surprised to see how the Lord led. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. The Lord's leading is often not only surprising, it is often downright strange. You would think the Lord would leave Philip right there where there was such a interest in and response to the good news. You would think he would say, this has my blessing. I'm going to leave all of this in place, and I'll use someone else to do that. I pause here to tell you, for this reason, to let you know that you may be in the most satisfying, gratifying, and we would even call successful place of your life. It doesn't mean that you will be there for the rest of your life. It just may be that the emphasis on adventure this week has your name on it. And I want to urge you to stay open to the possibility of His new plan for you, which will have risk and an unexpected future in it. It did for Philip. I love the way this passage unfolds. The Lord tells him to go from where he was, in the midst of the action and the crowds and the people and the response and the motivation and the fun and the fruit, and to go to a desert place. This is a desert road to Gaza. That was a haul. It was a long ways away. But God is a God of surprises and adventure. The Lord said, "Get up and go." He got up and went.
You likely noticed that today's message was delivered in a relaxed setting during an Insight for Living summer conference where hundreds of listening friends gathered, not only to enjoy vacation together, but to study God's Word with Chuck Swindoll. It was the perfect setting to engage in this important conversation about touching others' lives. This message is available online at insightworld.org. As you know, at Insight for Living, we're intent on understanding God's Word so that the truth impacts every facet of our lives. Understanding the Bible is far more than an academic exercise. It's about a personal encounter with God and becoming more like His Son. As we do, we have occasion to reach out and have an impact on those around us. Well, along those lines, Chuck Swindoll hand-selected a book for us to read. It dovetails naturally with our current subject. Written by popular author Jerry Bridges, the book is titled The Practice of Godliness. When you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Insight for Living, you're invited to request a copy. Again, it's called The Practice of Godliness. Go to insight.org. And if you've never given a donation to Insight for Living, there's never been a better day to do so. Recently, a generous friend stepped forward to give a special matching gift to motivate first-time givers. As a result, your first-time gift today will be matched, doubling the impact. God can use your generosity to help us touch lives, not only right here on your radio station, but across the country and even around the world. Thanks so much for your confidence in Insight for Living and your willingness to invest in others. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org.
Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll.
I'm hoping you'll join me for a one-week adventure to the Alaskan frontier.
Next summer, leave your worries behind as you sail into the Alaskan coast. Join us on the upcoming 2015 Insight for Living Ministries cruise.
I can't think of a better way to re-engage and connect with your family than spending a full week together exploring, adventuring, laughing, digging into the scriptures for practical wisdom, and all of that on the backdrop of God's majestic creation.
Reflect on His power and beauty. Restore your marriage. Renew your love and reignite your faith through Chuck Swindoll's powerful Bible teaching.
Step into the quaint seaside villages of that wild frontier. Create a world of memories you'll never forget.
Come along on the Insight for Living Summer Cruise to Alaska, July 4 through 11, 2015. Call 1-888-447-0444 today or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The pleasure of the cruise will last a full week, but the pleasant memories will last a lifetime.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll continues his message about touching others' lives Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Touching Others' Lives, was copyrighted in 2001, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.